Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 12, 24. Be sure to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things he has done for you. Amen. And Matthew 4, 10, Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Amen. The title of the sermon actually includes the attribute of God. God is to be served, but I also want us to pay attention. Why? Because he is the owner. So can we say God is the owner? God is the owner. God is the owner. God is the owner. He's the owner because with his own blood, he purchases souls of men, the souls of men, and becomes their owner. In other words, their master. So owner, owning is mastership or master, being a master over what one purchases. 1 Peter 1:18, 19 says he purchased us, the souls of men, with his own blood. And that he is the owner of all things because he ministers, he himself ministers with the best, and he is ministered by with the best. So he himself ministers with the best, and he is ministered by the best. So the words serve and minister are equal, the same in that sense. And those who minister to him or those who serve him faithfully on earth, he will let them minister to him and serve him where he dwells forever. Psalm 101 verse 6 says, how many of you want to go and breathe the air of heaven? Not just breathe heaven, but what do you do there besides breathing? Are you going to just keep on breathing? Heaven is a place where those who love him, those who belong to him, serve him face to face forever. Does that sound good? Some of you are going like, I'm sick and tired of serving people. I'm going to go and serve again and forever. That's why you need to pay attention and find out who he is. Really knowing who he is. So faith means to know that the one who purchased my soul with his own blood, that is the precious blood of God, is my master. How many of you know God as your master? Specifically, Jesus, Yeshua, as your master. Say amen if you do. Amen. Yeshua is your master. Yeshua is my master. Amen? That means you have to live every day of your life, your faith life, loving the master. Loving the master because of what he has done. Because of who he is and because of what he has done. Loving the master. And the way I love the master is to pour out all my heart. As we just read in 1 Samuel 12:24, serve him faithfully with all your heart. So to do it all my heart, but the expression is to pour out all my heart, pour out all my mind, pour out all my strength, pour out all that is within me, all my breath, and serving the Lord Christ. Colossians 3:24 says, serving the Lord Christ. Not just God in the generic sense, but the Lord Christ is the one that we serve while we are on earth. How many of you want to do that? How many of you long to do that? Serve the Lord Christ faithfully all the days of my life on earth so that in that day I can be brought into his presence where there is no more sadness, no more sickness, no more shame, no more sin, no more death, no more darkness. But in that bright, perfect place, I serve him joyfully forever. Amen. Amen. Yes. As the Bible throughout the history reminds us in Deuteronomy 11:13, see if you faithfully obey the commands I'm giving you today to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. So love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. That is a command that was given to the people of Israel in the past, but this word is still effective for us today. Those who believe in the word of God, those who believe in the Lord Christ. Now, as I said just a few minutes ago about serving, maybe those of you are in service sector or maybe your job is waiting tables or serving your clients or your customers, whatever it is, and you're so tired of doing that kind of work. And therefore, the notion of serving forever is just so painful and undesirable. But it really depends on who you serve. In this day and age, and especially in the U.S. economy and many developed countries' economies, service sector is very large, and it does not always mean waiting on tables and waiting, you know, and doing that. But it can be all kinds of occupations, right? That's within the service sector. So you have clients, and then you have whatever, customers who are in different kind of areas, but you're still serving them. So, but it depends on who they are, that your appreciation for your job and that your own value is measured by your pay and so on. So it really is relative that in that sense. But certainly this sort of general notion of serving someone, because serving is like you have to be lowly and you have to bow and you have to treat the other person better than you. So in some cultures, like I know in the Korean culture, in the old culture, I think any culture that's connected to Confucius or Confucius teaching, is that the working class is frowned upon, and the class that you sit and not work is welcome, right? So in the Korean history, there was time where the aristocrats just sat around and did not, that's the definition of aristocrats. They have money and they own land, they do nothing. But they sit around and I guess it is true, but they actually wore shoes made up of paper. So if you imagine your shoes made of paper, if you just came back from Kentucky, you know paper shoes not going to work in those homes. You had to get steel toe boots. But back in the day, they were paper shoes, which means you don't walk, basically. People carry you. And that's exactly what happened to these aristocrats. They were carried by their servants, their slaves. Wow. I'm just like, wow, that's no exercise at all. But that's how they lived. Whereas those who carried them, who served them, were wooden shoes, like wooden sandals, I guess. The Japanese as well, these wooden shoes. Sounds so uncomfortable. But even in Dutch, you know, the old day wear those wooden clogs. So it's like a working shoes. Those are servant shoes. So shoes tell you what kind of life that you live. So because of that kind of history, to this day, I think the Korean culture has this sort of notion of like study hard and you become a scholar and you sit around and do nothing. Well, it is work, but nothing as in no hard labor. If you don't study hard, then you become hard labor, you know, person. So you don't want that. So they have a different notion or a sense of value because of such history and so on. But what the Bible teaches us is that God is to be served. And that is because he is so great. And he is so honorable that he is to be served, and his greatness and his honor is determined by who serve him. And therefore, those who serve him, and the ones that he wants to be served by, are not angels or not even humans. Because God is so great, he is not to be served by anything that's created. Does that make sense? Because, again, the position of the served is determined by those who serve him. And those the position of those who serve is determined by the ones that they serve. So they go together. So if you serve the king of the land directly, and you are the secretary of the king, or you are a butler in the royal palace, that you see the king face to face, even though the work may be just serving, but it's not just any serving. It is serving the king of the land. So therefore, the position of that person who's serving is great. But then the king is not really honored by butler. The king to be honored has to be by those who are of similar status or of royalty, right? So it would have to be from another king. Kings will serve the King of Kings. So that's why in the Bible it says the King of Kings, right? The king who is seated on the highest throne is served by other kings. So the God who created all things, who's above all, is served not by anything that's created, not by lowly servants. Rather, he is served by the one who comes from him. That is the Son of God, who is now the King of Kings. So imagine the greatness of the one who is served by the King of Kings, who is served by other kings. He is great God. Amen? Yes, I want us to kind of open our eyes who God is. Like, wow, that's who God is? But I'm nowhere near that. I am not that at all. I'm not even a butler in his house, so in his palace. I'm a creature, I'm a sinner. But there is hope in this. There is a grace of God in this. Even though he is not served by anything that is made, but he had a plan. He had a plan that includes us. So we have to listen on. God created all things, but before he created physical things, he created spiritual things. He created the spiritual heaven that's outside the universe, and he filled it with spiritual beings to serve him, to make his name glorious, his throne glorious in the spiritual heaven. He made angels. These spiritual beings were made to serve him, and to serve him well, they were given talents and beauty. So Ezekiel 28 describes about this one angel in particular, who is known as an archangel, a cherubim. An archangel was given beautiful talents, but because of the fact they had many talents, other angels praised him. And because of that, he became proud. And as a result, he no longer wanted to serve God, but then he wanted to be served himself by other angels. Let's look at Isaiah 14:12-15 together. 14:12, how you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. So here is the moment when this angel rebels against God and says, even though God alone is to be served forever, ever and ever, this creature says, I'm going to be served by becoming like the Most High, meaning like God, who is to be served. Of course, God did not allow him to continue on. So in verse 15, it says, but you are brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. Explaining that further, let's go to Jude 1:6. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. So in Isaiah 14 talks about the depths of the pit, the grave Sheol. But here in Jude 1, it says the angels who abandoned their own home. And different translations, the proper position. They abandoned their proper position, their proper dwelling. So position means like in the military, in the army, every soldier has a position, right? So every soldier has to stay put in his position in the rank and the organization, but also physical locale, position during the time of war especially. So one has to stay in put. And that's what these angels were supposed to be doing in their position of serving God. But with that one angel, the archangel who was once called Luciel, becoming Lucifer, the evil king, or Satan, the rebel, the enemy of God. And there was a following behind him. A third of heaven fell with him. So these are the angels who all left him. Me too. I'm going to go with you. So they all lined up behind Satan. And as a result, instead of becoming like God, they were driven out of the spiritual heaven, contained in this darkness called the universe, called Ho Hades, the world that we live in today, until the great day of judgment. This was because they left their proper position on their own, in their own term. They walked off and stopped serving God and wanted to be served, namely this leader, Satan, and his following angels. The result was to be contained in this great space that's locked up by angels hovering over to make sure they don't escape, because this is a place that will become the eternal lake of fire, which is hell. But it is in this space God made all the physical things that we know, including humans. God made man from the dust of the ground and breathed into one man, making that one man a living being. The man became a living being. That's our ancestor. Our ancestor's name, Adam, which means a living being. And that means we all share his spirit. He was a living being, and I am a living being. Can we say it together? I'm a living being. I'm a soul. Yeah, so besides the flesh, there's spirit inside. In combination, we're called a living being. Our ancestor, unfortunately, was deceived by this fallen angel who came in the form of a snake, a serpent, in the garden where the ancestor lived, and tempted him to break the word of God, which said, do not eat from this one tree called the tree of knowledge, good and evil. But the serpent said, even though God said, if you eat of it, you will surely die, and warned Adam not to even look at the fruit. But the serpent said through the woman, you will not surely die. Instead, you will be what? You will be like God. Uh-oh, sounds familiar, right? So the angel said to himself, I will be like God. I will be like the Most High and be served by other angels because they like me. They give me thumbs up. I have a huge following. I have a lot of followers, yes? So I'm going to be served. The same angel, the same words, same lie. He tempted our ancestor. And was our ancestor tempted? Was he deceived? Yes. So he sinned, took the forbidden fruit, and as a result, he was cut off from God as God cast him out from the Garden of Eden, and all men became followers of the devil because you are slaves to the one you listen to. The one you listen to is your master. 2 Peter 1:2-19 says, so all men became slaves of the devil, spiritual slaves of the devil, to follow him all the way to the fire of hell in the end. But of course, no one knew that reality, but God began his work by calling men one by one to reveal who he is and to restore that relationship with God. And God began that effort by calling Abraham. But of course, he was Abram first, and then he becomes Abraham because God promises him many sons, although he had no son of his own at the time because of his old age. But according to God's promise, he received a son at the age of 100, and then he's known as the Abraham, for many nations will come from him. But to him, God prophesied in Genesis 15:14, many nations will come. But before that, your descendants, that will be many, will first be enslaved in a nation that's not their own, and they will be mistreated there. But God had said to Abraham in Genesis 15:14, which is recited in Acts 7:7, but I will punish the nation they serve as slaves. So this was all within God's prophecy. Did that come true? Yes. How many years later? About 400 years later, there are many descendants of Abraham by then through that one son, Isaac, that he received at the age of 100. Many sons come. And then by then, because of famine and blah, 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 they're in Egypt and they're serving the Egyptian king, the Pharaoh, as his slaves. But within God's plan and schedule was to send Moses to bring the people out from their slavery. And he did so, and he punished that nation of Egypt through the 10 plagues. Talk about devastation. That whole nation was devastated by then. But the people were delivered from their slavery, and that was for the purpose of making them a kingdom of priests. Exodus 19:6. What kind of kingdom? The kingdom of Israel become a kingdom of priests. What do priests do? One word. Serve. There you go. See? This is why I love preaching here. I go other places. I'm like, what do they do? It's like hitting like a racket and you got to return. There's no return, but here we return. What kind of kingdom? A kingdom of priests. And Isaiah 61:6 says, you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. So that was for the purpose of being called by God to become a kingdom of priests. And then to them, God gave the law, also known as the law of Moses. But generally, the law of God includes about 613 points, which includes the Ten Commandments, do's and don'ts, which said, do not make an idol and bow down to it, right? Because the first commandment of the Ten Commandments is to worship the Lord God only, right? You're to serve no other God but the Lord God. And how do you do that? Make sure, number two, that you don't worship idols. So those are the Ten Commandments. But along with that, good part of the law included the ordinances of divine service. What did I say? Ordinances of divine service. Hebrews 9:1. It's also expressed as worship regulations. So these are regulations about how to serve God. So the word worship and serve, these words, to serve and to worship, are used interchangeably often in the Bible. So the way the people of Israel were called to be a kingdom of priests, to serve had to have three components in the service. First, they have to have location. Location, 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 as realtors like to say. So what's the location? The sanctuary. So in the desert, it was the tabernacle, and later on it becomes the temple of Jerusalem. But they're both referred to as the sanctuary. What's it called? The sanctuary. Yes. I have a lot of information I need to get through. So you got to keep up with me. What do you say? Amen. So what's the place called again? Location? The sanctuary. And it's described as an earthly sanctuary. It's made by the hands of men. So it's man-made. It's earthly. It's here. But it was where the name of Jehovah, the name that Israel knew as the name of God, Jehovah or Yahweh, was. So it was in that space that they served Jehovah. That said, however, it wasn't just regular Israelite who can walk in and out and serve God. You couldn't dress nice and say, I'm here to worship God. You couldn't do that. You had to be chosen to serve God. Chosen. So that chosen people were called priests. So we have a location. We have who? Where and who? Who served? Priests. The priests. And the priests came from whose line? Well, first of all, they all come from Abraham's line, right? So it had to be from Abraham's offspring. But from Abraham's line, we come down to, of course, Isaac. And then from Isaac, there was Jacob and Esau. It's Jacob. And from Jacob, how many sons? There were 12 sons. And out of 12, only one line is chosen. Which line? Levi. The line of Levi. The Levites. They're called Levites because they come from the son who was named Levi. Right? So the Levites were the tribes from which priests were chosen, but not all Levites were allowed to serve either. Only who? Which ones would be able to serve? The line that comes from Aaron. Yes. So Aaron's sons were chosen to serve. So here in Numbers 18:7, it says, but only you and your sons may serve as priests in connection with everything at the altar inside the curtain. I am giving you the service of the priesthood as a gift. As a what? What is a gift? To serve God. What is a gift? To serve God. To serve God is a gift. Because God is the God to be served, the master of all things. So they were to understand that. So even if people, just a regular Joe Schmo off the street, wanted to say, I want to serve God, they couldn't. It had to go through priesthood, and the priesthood came specifically narrowed down to Aaron's line. So Aaron's sons, from there, they would be chosen, and that they had to be consecrated. So there's a whole process of consecration in Acts 28, which begins with their body washing, and then they had to be sprinkled with blood of animal sacrifice and anointed with oil, EVOO, extra virgin olive oil, right? So EVOO, not for your just salad dressing, but of their heads. So that's the anointing for the service of priesthood. And that they were special garments to serve God. And the high priest was like the best of the priests. So you can imagine, like, the privilege the priesthood must have felt. Like, they experienced and had, and therefore the pride that they had, right? So what kind of work did they do? Hebrews 9:6 says everything had been arranged like this. The priests enter regularly into the outer room, meaning the holy place, to carry on their ministry. Deuteronomy 17:12 says they always stood and minister, standing and minister. So standing means just like your waiter or waitress standing there, right? How's it going? Everything all right? Everything good? Yeah, do you need anything? So that is somebody who is ready to serve, is serving, actively serving on his feet, right? So standing, the priest was, and then that's how he ministered to God. And there were many priests at a time, but one high priest at a time. So very small place, but that was what they continued to do. And again, that was from the very specific line. Now, so we had where, we had who, but what about what? What? What do they bring to serve God? They brought sacrifice. So these are the three elements of the service for God: the sanctuary, the priesthood, and the sacrifice or the offering, which were usually animals, clean animals, so like calves, sheep, goats, ram, bulls, and they had to be flawless. No blind, no sick, no lame, nothing like that. It had to be perfect. A one-year-old animal that was given for its blood. So that was what's done in the sanctuary all year round by the priests, priesthood. But what about the regular people of Israel? They also serve. And the way they serve was by bringing all types of offerings to God into the sanctuary. So they will actually bring gifts to the priests. And priests will take them and offer to God. So they brought their tithes, one-tenth of their earnings. And they brought thanksgiving offerings. They gave sin offerings, which is guilt offerings, peace offering, first crop of their field. So all these we learn in Logos, don't we, right? So all kinds of gifts were given to the sanctuary. So a lot of times they brought animals and grains, but those grains and drink, they're food offerings. So they brought food offering. So the food was given into the sanctuary, and that was given with the faith of serving God. But actually the ones who ate the food, did God eat the food? Oh, I love barbecue. I love lamb chop. Thanks a lot, guys. I'm drinking the blood. I'm eating the meat. Who ate the food? You do know that people ate the food, right? Not the people outside, but the priests. I see the light bulb goes, I see where this is going. Okay, so the ones who served God in the sanctuary ate the food. So they ate the food offerings, but not only the priests. In the history of Israel, those who are known as the men of God, a.k.a. the prophets, namely one story we know, Elijah in 1 Kings 17, during the great famine in Israel, when people were starving to death, literally they were dying because they have no food, he visits this widow's home. God had already promised him, I'm going to provide you food. Go to this widow's home, the widow in Zarephath. And then says to her, give me a jar of water. I'm thirsty. And can you bring me bread? And then she's just looking at him going like, you know, there's great famine. And we have one last meal that me and my son, we're going to make and die after. Now you're asking for the last meal? Of course, she's all thinking this. And she had said some of it. And she said, but because you have been sent by the Lord, I will give you our last meal. So she gave her last meal, this meal that she just had enough flour and oil to bake the last bread for her and her son. She gives to the prophet. The prophet eats it, dabs his, and she's like, that was our last meal. But it didn't end there. What happened? As a result of giving and feeding the man of God, what happened to her household? The bag of flour and jug of oil did not run out until the end of the famine. So did they survive? They survived. Not only did they survive, they had abundance. Do you believe that? You better say amen if you want to have a piece of that bread. Yes? Amen. Yeah, that's the history of Israel. The people still believe to this day. So you serve God and you serve the servants, the priest or prophet, then where does the blessing come? To you. That is the experience of the people of Israel. So Israel was chosen as a kingdom of priests to serve God, but not only God. They serve God with the people of God, the priests of God in the sanctuary. However, eventually curse falls on the nation, and the nation becomes devastated towards the end of the Old Testament. And this is a result of the priests themselves considering serving God as burden. And then cheating God of tithes and offerings. So in Malachi chapter 1, verse 12 to 14, God is very angry. And he's saying, you profane it by saying the Lord's table is defiled and its food is contemptible. And you say, what a burden. I feel so pressured. My gosh, for how long am I supposed to serve? Yeah. That's exactly what they said, and they fell. And then you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. When you bring injured, lame, or diseased animals, offer them as sacrifices. Should I accept them from your hands? So the priest said, we gave it to you. And the Lord says, I didn't receive it. That's why we have to pay attention. We could be giving offerings or service and sitting here week in, week out, and doing things, driving, serving, cleaning, cooking. But there may be service that God does not accept. So here God is saying, I did not accept any of that. And he said, curse is a cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king. You keep the best for yourself and you give spare change to God. Whatever excuse you have, God sees that as cheating. Wow. God was not happy at all. That's why the nation was punished and they were under curse. Yet, simultaneously, there's prophecy that was giving them hope. And they hung unto that. And the temple was there to remind of their Lord God who is worthy to be served because he's the master. And the prophecy was this, Isaiah 24:2. It will be the same for priests as for people. For the master as for his servant. In other words, it will be same. They will become equal. The priests for people. Master and servant. There won't be any ranks anymore. So that gave hope to the people of Israel, and the temple was a reminder, a guarantor, if you will, even, of that promise, that prophecy. So when a man coming in the name of Jesus Yeshua, same name, but Yeshua is the original pronunciation, that means the Savior, standing before the temple of Jerusalem, which is the sanctuary, what did he say that made Israel upset? Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. Who do you think was most upset? The priest. There you go. Because without the temple, they have no job. It's not the job, though. It's the privilege. Because then the priesthood did not work. And do you know that to this day, there's a religious group in Israel, a religious class, that they don't work. But the taxpayers actually support them. This is true to this day in Israel. They are the ultra-Orthodox, like the ultra-right, ultra-religious group. Their job is to lead the people to their religion, which is Judaism. Yeah, so they're still being supported by the people. So you could imagine the chief priest, the high priest, being angry and led away in Matthew 26 after Yeshua was arrested and being led away to the cross. It was their conspiracy with the other Jewish leaders, like the Pharisees and the scribes and all so on. They're all coming together to arrest Yeshua to and pass him over to death. And the high priest and chief priests were very angry at him and said, how dare you say about the temple? But what Yeshua was saying when he said, destroy this temple, he did not just say about destruction. He said, I will raise it again in 3 days. Speaking of his death and his resurrection. What he's saying was that you think you're serving God because you're serving in the temple, the sanctuary that's earthly as man, made by man, and that you are priests, man priests, and that you are giving these animal offerings. God is not served by any of that. Do you remember that? God, who is great, is not served by anything that's created that is in this world. He is too great. He is too great to be served by anything that's in this world. That's why God sent his son, his very own. That through him, through the Son, the Father will be served. So now, no longer in earthly sanctuary will he be served, but by the body, that is the temple of his body, the Father God will be served. That's why he said, the temple of his body. He was referring to his death and his resurrection when he said, destroy it and I'll raise it again. Do you understand? And he also will give now, not animal sacrifice, but his own body will be given as the perfect sacrifice. Hallelujah. Namely, his precious blood, the blood of God that does not perish, spoil, or fade away. It is more precious than silver or gold because it is the pure, blameless, perfect God, blood of God that he will give as the perfect sacrifice, and that he himself will become the perfect priest, the high priest. What's wrong with the human priest? Because they're humans. Humans, by nature, they sin. Not just sinning, but they inherited sin. All men had sinned. When Adam sinned, all men sinned with him, in him. So we all received the price of sin into our spirit. All men died and became slaves of the enemy of God. That's the devil. So even if the high priests were chosen and consecrated, they're still sinners. And in the end, they died. So they could no longer bear witness for someone else's sacrifice, their atonement. So they're flawed in every way. So that's why Hebrews 7, 26, 28 says, such a high priest truly meets our needs, speaking of Jesus. One who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priest, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. So it's referring to Yeshua as the perfect, the only perfect, eternal high priest. Hallelujah. And for that, he came as man. The word became flesh and came as man. So let's look at John 1 and go to Matthew 20 together. So first we start with John 1:1 and see where Jesus came from. Yeshua came from. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So the word was with God. The word was God. God, who is the master, who is to be served, who is to be served by the best, by the greatest. The word was that God. Who is the word? The word is God, to be served. Yes? The word was God. The word was God to be served. Can you say it? The word was God. The word was the God to be served. Yes, in eternity, before the world was made. The word is one with God, but he's the part of God to be revealed for the plan of God. Go to verse 14. This word, who is the God to be served, in verse 14 says, the word became flesh, made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from where? The Father, full of grace and truth. Now go to Matthew 20:28. So the God who was to be served became man, and then he spoke these words, Matthew 20:28. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as what? So he did not come to be served, even though he is the God who was to be served. Are you with me so far? Yes? The Word who was with God, the Word who was God, is the God to be served. But he said, I did not come to be served. Remember, I'm calling myself the Son of Man. He is the Son of God, but he also called himself the Son of Man, highlighting the fact that he came in the flesh of man, and that was for him to die, laying down his life. That's why he said, I did not come to be served, but to serve, by giving his life as a ransom in exchange or in a substitution for many. So he will die, lay down his life, becoming an atoning sacrifice on behalf of all men. He has already prophesied there. He came to serve the Father, and then he came to serve all men. That's why he said, I came not to be served, but to serve. That is what he said in Luke 22:27. I am among you as one who serves. So in John 13, he washed the feet of his disciples. This is where Peter said, oh, not me, Lord. And then if I don't wash you have no part with me, then wash me the whole head to toe. He's like, no. So that whole thing happens. But at the end, Jesus said, do you understand what I have done for you? Do you understand what I've done for you? So a lot of people take that, the Catholics and a lot of other churches, they have this sort of regular washing of the feet. Many years ago, our church tried it. Pastor Kang took the staff, the deacons, on a retreat. Back in the day, church was smaller. So we went up there in the mountain, and she washed the feet of everyone. I was right. Yeah, wow. But then she decided not to do it again. Because, not because she didn't want to wash the feet, but people had this sort of wrong understanding. It was just like, that's not what that is about. Now, you know, serving is right, and being on your knees, she has no problem doing that. And I have no problem of doing it. If that's what the Lord wants me to do, I will do it. But it doesn't end with the feet at washing. But it really has to be a practice in our life. And we didn't really see the connection. People are really focused on the washing of the feet, but really missing the point. The washing of the feet of Jesus is actually highlighting about what he's about to do. Certainly it is in the heart, humble heart of service that we are to serve one another. But what Jesus said in John 13:16 is, very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. So a messenger greater than the one who sent him. He's highlighting the fact that he had come in the flesh of man, though he is God to be served, equal with God in his nature. He became flesh and came into the world, and it was for him to serve. First and foremost, to serve the one who sent him. And that's the Father God. For the Father God is so great, he is not served by earthly things, earthly men, and earthly creatures like animals. These are all a shadow. That's what Hebrews 10 says. It's a shadow, a symbol for what's to be fulfilled through the death and the resurrection of Lord Jesus Christ, Yeshua. Hallelujah. So that's why he was saying that I have come humbly like this. It's not like, oh, Jesus came to wash my feet. That's not what that's about. He is saying that I have come humbly like a man, almost like a sinner, like I'm going to be treated. And I'm like a sinner, I'm going to die on the cross, but it will be for the one who sent me. But simultaneously, it will be the way he will serve the whole mankind, the entire human race in Adam. But that was not the only thing. He had said those who serve him. As John 12:26, he said, whoever serves me must follow me. Where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. How many of you want to be where Yeshua is? Where is that? In heaven, the Father's house. Amen? If we want to go there, we have to follow him. How do we follow him? We have to follow his way. Follow his way. Follow his way and do his way. And that's to serve him humbly. Serve God and serve his people. So we'll get to that in a minute. But to follow the Son of Man, it's the way he lived and died. And when we do that and humbly we serve, and he promised in Matthew 19:28, truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Remember, the King of Kings. So there's the throne for the King of Kings, and then there will be thrones. This is 12 thrones. Oh, there's only 12? It's like standing room only. Oh, no. No, there will be many thrones. The 12 thrones are representing the 12 disciples, but there are more than 12, certainly. So if we are found to be his followers, faithful to the end, serving him with all our hearts, pouring ourselves out, there is a throne for every one of us. Hallelujah. And that he will be served not by lowly class of people or lowly slaves, but he will be served by kings who are on the throne. So that he is the King of Kings. Hallelujah. But he had to go to the cross for that to happen, for that to take place. And he was led away to death by those who conspired to kill him. And it was namely those chief priests, the high priest and the chief priest. As John 16:2, Yeshua had already said, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. Why did the priests kill Yeshua? Because they thought they were serving God the best they can. Who put that idea in them? Who? Who gave them that idea? God himself. Do you understand? Wow, the chills. How perfect God is. For him to be served by the best, by the greatest. He chose a people and gave them all this fastidious, very specific and selective process of serving him. Not anyone could volunteer to serve. No, thank you. Not all volunteers are welcome. You have to be chosen. You have to follow all these steps to teach them, instill in them how honorable and how special it is to serve God. And then by their privilege and their pride and their commitment, faithfulness and enthusiasm and passion, ultimately the Son of God would be put to death. Because only through that, he would lay down his life, the perfect life, that is the life of God, and serve the Father. That's why when he died, he said, it is finished. When he died, it was the most horrendous of way of dying. It was a form of execution. Crucifixion was prepared hundreds of years before Jesus' coming. And that was the most painful, therefore most effective way of deterring people from committing crime. Because you were in display, on display, because you're the prisoner was naked, stripped naked. They're usually flogged, and then they're hanging there for hours, bleeding out. So Yeshua, he who knows no sin, even the ruler said, I don't find anything wrong with him. What's wrong with you, Jewish people? Why are you making me kill him? I don't want to be found guilty. So he washed his hands, the Roman ruler. But the people, not just the priests, but all the people shouted out, crucify him. But Yeshua did not defend himself, because this is exactly what God planned. And the way he died was pouring all that he had inside of him, all blood and water. Blood and water. All that was within him was poured out. Everything was drained out, and he died that way. Now, what does that sound like? In the Old Testament, along with animal offerings, grain offering, there was something called the drink offering. It's Numbers 28, verse 7 talks about this drink offering. And it says the drink offering is to be a quarter of a hin. A hin is a measurement of about 5 liter. A hin of fermented drink with each lamb. Pour out the drink offering to the Lord at the sanctuary. So this drink had to be poured out completely. This 5 liter of a bottle had to be poured out. It was to be given to the Lord. That drink offering. So like a drink offering. He who is God to be served, who knows no sin, he is flawless, he is blameless, he's perfect in every way, was poured out like drink offering, poured out of all his life, his blood and his water, and he died, and he said, it is finished, because that was a moment that he was giving his perfect service to the Father God, who deserves the best, the greatest. Hallelujah. He fulfilled the word about his body being the temple. He fulfilled the word about his life being the ransom, the sacrifice for the Father. He perfected the word about him being the eternal high priest. So three in one he became, and he gave the best service to the Father. And the Father received that service and was glorified. Hallelujah. And in that doing, in his obedience, he condemned the disobedient one, specifically the devil who left his proper position in his own way, in his own term. He walked off from his position of serving. Basically, he gave up serving. Gave up, surrender. I don't want to do this anymore. I want to open up my own shop, be my own boss. And that was the wrong move. Until this moment of judgment, God contained the rebellious angel. But this angel, Satan, the devil, was condemned once for all. And by shedding his life, pouring out his life, Yeshua gave his life as a ransom. Again, first, his life was given as offering to the Father. But now it is given in service for men. And that is given as a ransom, atoning sacrifice for all men, as he had prophesied, and that his precious blood, with it he deliver all men from their slavery under the devil, making all men his kingdom and his priest. How many of you are happy about that? Hallelujah. Revelation 1, 5 to 6 is, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father. He has made us his kingdom and his priest to serve God the Father forever and ever. How many of you are excited about that? Some of you are looking at me like, why are you so excited, lady? I'm feeling a little sleepy. Can you help me out? No. No. Because we are in service to honor the King of Kings. If the president, the governor of the state was sitting here, you would not be looking like this. Even though he's invisible, he's right here, right now. And what he wants to give us is this message right now. So how should you be sitting? How should you be receiving? With all your heart, with all open heart. Amen. He was raised back to life. He sat down on the throne as that eternal master, worthy to receive service. And he is receiving by the angels and the elders. And Revelation 22, 3 says that is where the throne of God and of the Lamb is, in that holy city, the Father's house in heaven. And his servants will serve him. They will see his face and they will serve him forever. How many of you want to go there and serve him face to face? Amen. To see him face to face and serve him forever. That is the dream of those who love him. So where it says his servants, we're not talking about, again, lowly slaves. What's the definition of slave? It's by force, fate or force. You didn't volunteer to become a slave. The definition of slavery is by force or fate. You're born into it and you're forced into it. But we are servants who volunteer, who willingly become his belonging, who willingly make him my master. How many of you made Yeshua your master? Then you are his servant. Amen. You chose that way. Remember? Remember? It was your choice. You chose. You chose. Don't forget, you chose. You can't say I made you do it. No, you chose. I chose. I chose to be servant, and knowing him more and more every week, week in and week out, and reading the Bible, studying the Bible, hearing the sermon, knowing him more and more, he becomes greater and greater and greater. There is no one like him. I'm so honored to know him. I'm so honored to serve him. I love him more and more. Amen. It is those who love him and serve him all the days of our lives and on earth, those who will be brought into his presence to serve him forever. But until then, we need help. We need help to know him more and more. And that's why the Holy Spirit was sent in the name of Yeshua. How many of you received the Holy Spirit? How many of you received the blood of Yeshua? How many of you made him your master, your Lord, your owner? How many of you are serving him as his servant? The Holy Spirit lets us know who he is. 1 Corinthians 12, 3 says, we cannot know that he is Christ Lord without the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit reminds us, testifies, you are a soul. You have the blood of Yeshua in you. He's your Lord. He is Christ. He's your master. He's your good, perfect master who laid down his perfect life for you. Therefore, you voluntarily serve him. That's what the Holy Spirit does in the believers. The Holy Spirit first lets us know that we have become his priests. So let's look at 1 Peter 2:9 together. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you are not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. What have you become now through the Holy Spirit? You have now become a royal priesthood. Royal priesthood is like paradox, right? It's contradicting concept or positions put together. Priesthood, priests are those who serve. A royal is served. You understand? Royal means king. A king is served. Priest serves. But the serving is now being served at the same time. That's the concept of royal priest. This is where the pope papacy comes from, you know, which is absolutely wrong. A human acting like God, he's wearing a turban, right, like a priest, but he's also sitting on a throne. Got the ring, you know, ring and then a scepter. That's the Catholic pope. He has this image of a royal priest taking that, and he's actually the king of the whole Catholic Church. It's absolutely wrong. No, there's no human king. The only king we have is Yeshua. Amen. He's the one we serve. But we serve not as the lowly sinners or slaves, but we serve him as a royal priesthood. That's why the Holy Spirit came, to testify in us. You are a believer. Now I have come to anoint you to serve the King of Kings as a royal priesthood. Hallelujah. Straighten up your shoulder a little bit. Pump out your chest a little bit. Look proud. Look proud. You have been called to serve the King of Kings. Say it with me. I have been called to serve the King of Kings as a royal priest. Oh, you don't sound that proud. You're like, I feel a little guilty. Or maybe you are a little conscious. Yeah, that's like, oh, how dare can I dream to be? But that's the amazing thing. That the King of Kings... Remember, this is the God who chose only a selective people, small group of people on earth, entire earth. The chosen people of Israel. Everyone else is treated like godless, hopeless, like animals in their eyes. Because none of them are allowed to serve God. And even within the Levites, you remember the Korah and his sons. They also come from Levites, but they didn't come from Aaron's line. So there was an incident in the book of Numbers where they're like, how come you guys are the only ones chosen? We are also Levites. So they burned their own incense. But what happened? The earth opened up and swallowed them out. Can you imagine? And God had them put the staff, and then the staff that budded was signaled the staff of the priesthood, the one who has the authority to serve God. And whose staff was that? Aaron's staff. It's the same God. Just because we're now in the New Testament does not mean, hallelujah, no, there's no law, no regulation, all be. Yes, it's no longer the physical chosen people, but it is the people who have received the blood of Yeshua. So God does not receive service by people who do not receive the blood of Yeshua. We have to, the qualifications that we have to receive the blood of Yeshua. We have to be believers. We have to be believers and have made Yeshua my Lord, my master, my owner. Is that you? And the Holy Spirit lets us know that we need to then we ought to stand, be ready, standing to minister God and minister by faith. So who are we ministering to? Who are we serving? Number one, we are serving Lord Christ. Who are we serving? The Lord Christ. Colossians 3:24, the Lord Christ. And Hebrews 9:14 says, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. The living God that we serve has the name of Yeshua. He is my Lord and my Savior, my owner. And I am glad to serve him. The Holy Spirit gives us this heart. So on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, instead of going on vacation or traveling and doing other things for yourself, doing the laundry, sleeping in, whatever it is, instead of doing any of that, you come here as a member of the church on the Lord's Day, setting ourselves apart from all the other obligations and distractions or whatever, temptations. We come in the house of God because this is where we serve him face to face, proskuneo, which means to worship. Worship is to fall at his feet and kiss his hand, the hand of the King of Kings. How many of you believe that you are doing that right now, meeting with him face to face? Oh my God, only 10 of you, because the rest are going like, all I see is your face on the Jumbotron. Not even laughing, they're like, okay. I'm meeting with him face to face too. It's us, all we see is each other, but in faith, in spirit. So that's why I'm constantly remembering, I'm spirit, I'm soul, I'm more than this flesh. Amen? That I have come to meet with the Father who is spirit, my King who is spirit. You are serving him and receiving this and from your seats in the pews. Some of you are worshiping and serving and downstairs babysitting. Some, and I am standing here. This is the way I'm serving. This is how, the way I'm meeting with him. But we are all here serving him. Amen. So worship and service are the same meaning. In the hour that we are meeting with, on the day we are serving him, worshiping him. This is the Lord's day. Therefore, you need to be here every Lord's day. What do you say? Uh-oh. What do you say? Oh, man, I came to the wrong church. But you know what? COJ is so good. I mean, there are so many churches out there. They take turns and being absent. They take turns and being present. Every week, this guy's in, this guy's out. Next week, this guy's back, this guy's out. That's like a, you know, musical chair they're playing, you know, revolving doors. But here, you miss one Sunday, what happens? Your phone blows up. Where were you? Where are you? What happened? What's going on? Do we want to have coffee today? Can I stop by today? It's like, they look at me like I came back from the dead. Because you were. You missed the Lord's day. You're dead. Yeah, it's like, are you alive? Are you alive? So coming on the Lord's day is to confess that I am his servant. I'm here to serve him. Amen. So first it's the Lord Christ. And second, it's the church that I serve. Ephesians 4:12 says the Holy Spirit equips his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Some of us, as Romans 12 talks about, and also in Corinthians describes about different body parts playing their own role, all functioning to make one body. The church is the body of Christ. Its head is Christ, the name Yeshua. And we all make up different parts of the body. We don't know exactly what part it is. Some of us are the hand. Some of us are fingernails. Some of us are belly button. What does a belly button do anyway? Not much. But it has to be there. Yes. To say, I have a mama. Yes. So, yeah, every body part has function. Without it, the body does not stand. So every one of us, and again, some of you are going like, well, I don't get to sing on the stage. I don't get to do anything special. People think doing special is being on the stage. Certainly, this is the most visible. But with that comes a lot of responsibility, right, folks? A lot of burden, a lot of responsibility. This is why we have to pray every single day for the success of leading the worship. But it's not just that. There are people who are doing a lot of work behind the scenes, bringing you back and forth, driving the van and teaching and babysitting, cooking, preparing, cutting up the bagels, cutting up the little Sara Lee bread for the communion, even the day before. All week is being prepared for this worship, for the church to stand strong. So that's what we serve, how we serve the body of Christ, the church. Amen. And we also serve the saints. Now, when the Bible says saints, it is not just about the believers, but specifically this is for the people who are doing the work of the Lord by ministering full time. So there's the servants of the Lord, as in pastors, who are in the full-time ministry of serving the church and serving the people through the word and leading. They are also to be, I know, it just sounds like, oh, is that why the point you're trying to make? No, don't worry. There are a lot of other points I need to get to, but that's one of them. So we serve the church and we serve the saints, the Lord's people. So 1 Corinthians 16:15 says, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the service of the Lord's people. So again, back in the day when Paul's writing these letters, people are very, very poor. This is a time of extreme poverty everywhere. So the church was very poor too. But there were people who actually dedicated their themselves in supporting the servants of the Lord, the apostles and the disciples. They supported them monetarily. And they supported them with their talent and with their homes. They opened up to serve these servants. But we don't, we may not have like the direct serving, but we have to keep in mind the ones who's feeding and leading the flock has to be supported and to be blessed. In our church, yes, this is possible because we believe that being a full-time minister is, gives us the full-time devotion to the work. But there are still people out in Europe, but I also met people in, when I was just out there a couple of weeks, they're in sort of this sort of bivocational situation, which is like they have their full-time job and on the weekend they pastor. When the church is in the beginning, perhaps because they have no fund, that may be a temporary situation, but that's not ideal. Because if you are going about your job Monday to Friday, 9 to 5, how can you pray and how can you devote yourself fully into the ministry of God's people, right? So that's just, it may be transitional, but it has to not be permanent. The church has to work together to serve the Lord's people so that the Lord's people, as in the servants of the Lord, the ministers, the pastors, can really devote their time and effort and their heart in prayer, in the word, and leading the ministry. Yes? Yes. So 2 Corinthians 8:4 says, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the Lord's people. Also 2 Corinthians 9:12, in the service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. So the way then we are to serve one another, let's go to 1 Peter 4:10, one more verse to look at. 1 Peter 4:10, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. There are two parts to this. So there are whatever you gifts you have received to use it to serve who? Others. So we have the Lord Christ, we have the church, we have the leaders, the ministers of the church, the Lord's people, but we have to serve one another as well. And we serve one another, serve others that is, with whatever gift that we have been given. Paul also writes in Galatians 5:13, serve one another humbly in love. How do we serve one another? Humbly. Not like, I'm serving you, so you better serve me back, yo. Serve me. Yeah, I did it last week, now it's your turn. That's not how we serve. Serving is humbly, even if we're never recognized, which is very hard, isn't it? That's why it's given as command, like by the Spirit. Serve humbly in love. Treat others better than yourself. Be generous to others more than you're generous to yourself. So we have to be generous and we have to be and do it humbly in love. Ephesians 6:7 says, serve wholeheartedly as if you are serving the Lord, not people. Do you love the Lord? If you love the Lord, say amen. Amen. Do you want to serve the Lord with all your heart? Say amen. Amen. And the Lord says, then serve my people. What do you say? Amen. Just the way you love me, I want you to love and serve my people. Say amen. No. I love the Lord, but... That's why it's hard. The church life is challenging because of that. But because of that, I need to be humble. I need to pray. I need to know him more and more. And I realize he who knows no sin became sin on my behalf, became a ransom for me so that I'd be ransomed and be forgiven when I receive his blood. That I know his grace. And even though he is the one to be served, he served this way. The Father and mankind, including me. How can I not serve others? Not because they deserve, but because he commanded. Amen? It's hard, but that's why we need to know him and reflect ourselves. Do I really know him as the one to be served and that he is the master? What kind of price, the cost that he paid to save me, to purchase me, to make me his royal priesthood, to give me a chance to serve him as royal priesthood? Then in honor, with grateful heart, I ought to serve one another. And the way I do it is whatever gift I receive. Certainly, if you have a gift of cooking, be my guest. Cook. Cook away. Some of you are excellent cooks. You stick around in Church of Jesus, you will never go hungry unless you're fasting. Yeah? So it's like sometimes like someone so-and-so is sleeping over for tomorrow's trip, whatever. I said to Bob, don't worry. They have food because they have practice upstairs, downstairs. That means there's food everywhere. So you stick around in the Father's house, Father will provide you food. So somebody's cooking and someone is serving that way. But you say, well, I don't know how to cook, so I don't know how to serve. But do you know how to do the dishes? Can you do the dishes? What do you say? Amen. Can you do the dishes? Amen. Everybody write down the names who said amen, yes? Well, seriously, you say amen here, and then when it's there, it's like, I don't have hands. I just have mouth. You eat, you gotta work. You eat, you gotta work. Amen? That's the point of a message today. Take a message that you eat. He will feed you. He will feed us. We will not go hungry. Amen? He will feed us. And if we're fed, we have to work. So even if you don't have the gift of cooking, you have the gift of cleaning. Anybody and everybody can clean. Yes? What am I trying to get at? Everyone has a talent. The Lord said when he comes back, the Son of Man comes back, Matthew 25, it will be like a master who goes on a trip giving his servant, one man, 5 talents, the other 2 talents and 1 talent. Like what, 5 bags of gold, 2 bags and one, and see, do business, he says. See what you do with them. Everyone is born with different amounts of different types of talents. Different types. Everyone's got one. You can't say I don't got nothing. Everyone has something. The question is what you do with that. So when the Lord comes back and says, what have you done with my 5 bags? What have you done with my 2 bags? And what have you done with my 1 bag? Those 2 people with the 5 talents and 2 talents, they've grown and doubled. And the Lord blessed them. You good and faithful servants, share in the master's happiness. Share in the master's happiness. Do you think they were happy? Do you think they tasted happiness? What do you think? Yes. Not just once, but forever. That's the promise of the Lord. Now, the guy who had 1 bag, he said, oh, no, you know what? I'm going to make sure this doesn't get stolen. It doesn't disappear. So I'm going to keep it buried in the ground and say, here's the one that you gave me. No growth, no change. It's the same. The Lord called him, you lazy and wicked servant. Throw him in darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What does that mean? The talent that we have been given, if I'm not using it up, if I'm not pouring it out with all my heart, all my soul, all my strength, all my effort while I'm on earth in my body, if I am not emptying the tank, the Lord will say, you're lazy and wicked servant. Get out of here. Even if you say, Lord, Lord, but I was doing this and that. Remember, I was at COJ doing this and I was serving, going to church for 10, 20 years. The Lord said, you still have a lot left in your tank. You did not use it all up. That's the message, folks. Our Lord set the bar really high because he poured everything out. But it's not just the Lord, a fellow human like Paul. He said of himself and saying, I am being poured out like a drink offering in Philippians 2:17. Do you remember the drink offering? The Lord who poured out his blood and water was given his life, gave his life away like a drink offering to serve the Father and serve men. Paul the apostle said, I am being poured out like a drink offering. He who was shipwrecked, beaten, robbed, imprisoned, persecuted, had to fight the beast, and he had to face so many times of persecution and suffering. He just emptied and poured out. And he said, I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith. I'm glad and rejoice with all of you. So it is to understand that while I am given these talents and the opportunity to serve on earth, I am to pour out with all that I have. That's why in COJ, we have this special program called dedication that other churches know not of. You know, they don't know what dedication is. Like, what is that? What is that? Maybe some churches do have some sort of dedication. I don't mean baby dedication, but they sometimes have dedication where they collect some kind of offering and then give and sing a song. But the way we want to do it is in these 3 parts, the soul, because for that soul, we got to give time and to evangelize, bring souls, and we have to collect money and pour out our offerings, not holding back. But some of you, it's just heartbreaking to see. It's like, I don't know, do they collect any of their money? They just pour everything out. But you think these people are like rich and have no expense? Everyone has the same situation. Everyone has to pay bills to pay. Everyone has to pay out and whatever to survive. Everyone's the same shoes they were, you know. But it's about how they see themselves given this chance today, now, as my last opportunity, my best opportunity to pour myself out like crazy. I'm not thinking like I'm crazy. No calculation, I'm pouring it out because I'm in love with my master. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 9:7-10, it says, who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat its grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink the milk? For it is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain. Is it about oxen that God is concerned? Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us because whoever plows and threshes should be able to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. So if we're soldiers of Christ, we should not worry about what to eat, what to wear, because he'll provide for us, our commander-in-chief. Do you believe that? While I'm working for him, working for the gospel, this oxen is not going to be muzzled. It's going to have open mouth to eat, to work. So whether it's food provided through the church or in your gatherings or whatever it is, he will feed us. So the fact that we have this program called dedication, but we also have this relief work effort. You know, you've been hearing about CAM doing their dedication reporting, and they're, I was like, even they gave him more, you know, this year. They said, we have given like 20 refrigerators. Other people walk in, they'll be like, refrigerator says what? What's with the refrigerators? And personally, I'm hearing, we're like, oh, pressure to give those away. I have to find how I'm going to give these away. That's my personal reaction. But I'm very, very impressed and so grateful. So, the refrigerator is about $1,000 a piece. That's what we're thinking of. The cost of the unit and delivery, all of that, it's about $1,000 a piece. So when you look at the number of the last group, it's not that many people. They're just regular working people like you. So they've done their well, and that kind of giving, plus they went out to Kentucky, and per person, they gave hundreds of dollars for splitting the cost of the car and boarding and all of that, especially if they were staying off campus, they pay their way. But then you go out there, and as I've been hearing, you meet other volunteers who are called volunteers because they've been giving their time and their money, and they do it throughout the year. They stay for weeks and weeks and even months for certain situations. And all the thing, all common reaction is they're all happy doing it. Even if you are just out there for 2-3 days, coming back and 2 days traveling back and forth, you're overjoyed. You got a taste of what it's like to willingly serve. Share in the master's happiness. I'm kind of picturing that. Like what reward that must be. Even after a very powerful worship, we feel very rewarded. Amen? Even after serving our brothers and sisters, we feel rewarded. We go to Zoe where it's a lot more intense. But even after like very being exhausted and serving and pouring ourselves out for these souls, we are rewarded. But even going out to this sort of relief work for the people that we don't even know and serving and wondering like what kind of impact it may have. But it is doing in the name of Jesus, in the name of Yeshua, that you taste what it's like to share in the master's happiness. So we have to ask ourselves then that what is left in me? What is left in me? What am I holding back? What are you saving yourself for? You cannot be calculative. I'm saving myself for, I'm going to send other guys in and I'm going to just wait back and I'll be the last one in. Sorry, that's not the kind of faith and good servant that's going to share in the master's happiness. Bob was telling me, I'm sure everyone, I hope they get to share a testimony in your groups this week, but Bob was telling me about this old man who was 75 or something, and he volunteered to go under a trailer home to check on the insulation down there, crawling in with the hazmat suit, and he's just whistling. Bob was showing me the video. And these containers are on top of rocks, so the space is like, crawl space is like this narrow. So it's a 75. So 75? Anybody here? Yeah, 75. They're still crawling. I mean, he's obviously healthy and he's able to do that. So even at that age, there is someone out there. I really doubt they get strong teaching like here. Yeah, I do think that we're one of a kind with this kind of strong fire-breathing preaching here. But still, out of his goodness of his heart, that's his joy, serving. So let's think about that ourselves. What is it that I am still holding back? Oh, but I don't have body, Pastor. I am old and my body's slowing down. I get you. I understand. Let's look at this woman named Anna in Luke 2. Do you know Anna? She was called a prophet, a prophetess. She was married for 7 years and her husband died. And she was a widow for 85 years. Married for 7 years and widow for 85. So that kind of brings up to the age of 100 over. What do you think she was doing for 85 years? It's described that she never left the temple, but she prayed and fasted. What can you do? What's the least thing that everyone in here can do? Pray and fast. Pray and fast. What do we pray and fast for? Pray to support the body of Christ. Pray to equip the saints. Pray to support the ministry. So many things to pray for. Are you going to do it? Can you do it? Uh-oh. Can you do it? That's the least thing we can do. Pray and fast and support. Everyone can do that. So from there, if you're not 85 or 75 even, you're only 25, 28, 15, you have a lot to do. You have a lot of talents. So I need to pour myself out in worship with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength. And that I serve and with all my heart, all my strength. Now we have finished our dedication and towards the end. It does not mean, however, your dedication is over. It is also the chance for you to reflect your dedication. Have I done my best? Is the Lord proud of me? If the pastor herself kind of going like, did this person do their best? A little bit of a question mark. How would the Lord feel? That's the question. I'm not here to ask you. Somebody's like, I get so upset when somebody talks about money in church. I mean, this is not the play. Yeah, this is not the play. Nobody gets upset here. I'm not saying, when do we ever say we need your money? I don't need your money. Church doesn't need your money. We're trying to figure out how to spend money right now to give away. But I need to give what is in me, with me, to the Lord. That's the way I serve Him. So that's the question. Have I done my best? When the Lord takes me and I breathe my last, how can I say that I have been poured out completely? Is this tank completely empty or did I leave some behind? That's what Pastor King says. That as Acts 6 said, the apostles were appointed to serve in the ministry of the word. So through the word and prayer, that's what pastors do. Through the word and prayer, they serve. And Pastor King says, even at her age, even though her joints are hurting, her she's losing muscles, it just hurts her for her buttocks to sit for hours and hours in prayer. She's still doing it because that's what she can do to serve through the word and prayer. So what about us? While we still have muscles around our bones and while we can still run and walk and run and serve, what are we doing? We need to find ways to serve Him with all the talents that we have been given. Any opportunity, every opportunity that's given to burn ourselves up for the Lord. To be totally consumed for the Lord. If you believe that you don't live forever and the Lord is coming back, you have to ask yourself, am I being poured out? Are you just preaching a message and not living it? That's the question. I want to be poured out. I want to go out there and do the work. That's where this relief effort was so tremendous for many, many of you. And that this experience has been so precious. Just getting a taste of it. Wow, there's joy in doing this. So serving the Lord and serving the Lord's people and even the people that we don't know, we want to continue to serve. And that is what we should be asking for. That I do it sincerely, earnestly, wholeheartedly, humbly, so that when the Lord comes back, I am taken up to be brought in before His throne to serve Him face to face forever and ever. Hallelujah! Let's pray. Who is our Lord? He is not served by human hands. Acts 17:25 says, as if He needed anything. Rather, He Himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. He gives breath and life for everything else. He holds everything in His hands. He is not begging to be served. He's worthy to be served. Rather, it's my honor that I know Him and I'm given this chance to serve Him right now on earth. Not for wasteful worldly things, but I'm working hard earnestly, passionately, sincerely, wholeheartedly. I'm not flaking off. I'm not faking it, but I'm doing my best so that in that day, I may serve Him face to face. Let's lift up our hands and surrender to the Master of my soul, to the good Master that I serve. I'm sorry if I had not done my best. I'm sorry if I was faking it. I'm sorry if I was trying to outsmart others. I want to empty myself for You. I don't want to be sorry in that day. I want to pour myself out completely. Yeshua!